Okay, I also extend the Christian greetings to everyone here this morning. It was a nice morning thus far. You know, people my age, they're a little bit scarce around here, and I thought this morning, don't we have a future church going here with the children up here having a prayer meeting, and they were there giving thanks. We really have something to be thankful for, don't we? We have a future church here. Bless God for that. Okay, what I feel that the Lord led me to share this morning, I'd still like to start with reading a chapter in Micah, chapter 6. I'd like to read Micah 6, verses 1 through 9. Micah is one of the minor prophets of the Old Testament, and there's some gems in there that we find sometimes as we read through there. But Micah 6, 1 says, "Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, condemn thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my God, what have I done unto thee, and wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the hand of the servants. And I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherein shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with the burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shewed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye, Rod, and who hath appointed it?" Okay, I'd like to focus on verse 9 there. There's several things in there that the Lord requires of us. And what brought me to this, I was asked about a month ago to share this, and I felt that like the Lord led me in this direction. I thought I could have shared about something like Thanksgiving today, but I think I'll share with this instead. I'm not as young as I used to be at one time. That wasn't long ago. I felt like I was a young married, and we had small children in our house, but it seemed like they're mostly grown. And I see people that have died. My mom and dad have died in the last several years, and my wife has had a brother and a sister died, and this morning, I have connections to eternity. You know, those that were close to me, I have connections with those, you know, those that were dear to me at one time. And I was thinking, what does it matter when I've seen my mom and my dad draw their last breath? What really matters now? Is it going to matter, like those couple of verses there, is it going to matter how much they gave to the poor? Is it going to matter? Is that going to matter much? Is it going to? In the Old Testament, they brought many burnt offerings. They brought calves of a year old. I have a couple of beef cows, and usually calves at a year old are sort of in their prime. Is it all right to bring those and give to the Lord? Would that please the Lord if I bring thousands of rams? Or with 10,000s of rivers of oil in the end, when you draw that last breath, is that going to matter much? Can I give the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Can I give my firstborn for the sin of my soul? But here, I think the prophet Micah had something that we all need to take a heed to. He says, "He has shewed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." And that's sort of what I felt like the Lord led me to, is to a humble walk with God. That's what I like to talk with. You know, when I come to the end of the road, that's sort of what I would like to desire, that people can say that I humbly walk with God. You know, this man humbly walked with God. And we can look through the Bible and we can see many examples of people that did this. We notice that this is more of an attitude of the mind more than what I do. That's why the thief on the cross, Jesus could say today, that would be with me in paradise, because he could, with God, find acceptance with God by his attitude. To do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with God. There's a song we used to sing years ago. I presume most of us know it. And this song really is the essence of what I'd like to talk about today. It's not in our books here. I found it on the internet. It's probably in the Christian Hymn on the Shore. It says, "If thou wouldst have the dear Savior from heaven, walk by thy side from the morn till the even. There is a rule that each day you must follow, humble thyself to walk with God." And verse 2 says, "Just as the Lord in the world's early ages walked and communed with prophets and sages, he will now come, and if you meet the conditions, humble thyself to walk with God." And this last verse is the one I really like to think about. It says, "Just as a stream finds a bed that is lowly, so Jesus walks with the pure and the holy. Cast out thy pride and thy heartfelt condition. Humble thyself to walk with God." And the chorus goes, "Humble thyself and the Lord will draw near thee. Humble thyself and his presence shall cheer thee. He will not walk with the proud or the scornful. Humble thyself to walk with God." Yeah, that's a really a good thing. I think the Lord had impressed that in my mind, that just as a stream finds a bed that is lowly, so Jesus will walk with the pure and the holy. And my mind went to the verse there in 2 Chronicles 16:9. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart are perfect with him." And I think in the same manner that God poured out his Spirit in the day of Pentecost, when the disciples were in the upper room and his Spirit came out and he found lodging in their hearts and lives, so I think God is pouring out his Spirit in these last days in 2010 to the heart that is humble. We know humility, I'd like to talk about it a little later, where humility comes from. It totally comes from God. We know that within each of our hearts there is a root of pride. I believe it all started in the Garden of Eden when the serpent came to Eve and he told her that she can eat of the fruit and she'll become like a god. And that's where it started, that the root of pride. And believe that Adam and Eve inherited then, and then Cain and Abel did, and on down to the centuries, everyone inherited that bitter root, that root that defiled humanity. I think that root of pride is one of them. And I believe it's affecting us this morning. And I know these little children sitting up here, we hold them in our hands. But there's sometimes we talk about there's bad blood somewhere in cows and so forth. But, you know, in all of us, there is some bad blood because of what Adam and Eve did back there. And that's where pride comes from. God gave in the church, he gave us gifts. He gave some apostles, and he gave some prophets and teachers. He gave miracles and gifts of healing. He gave helps, governments, diversities of tongues, and probably some other gifts that God has given to church. But I don't think that the gift of humility is included in that list. I think the gift of humility is something that needs to be learned, and it's something that has to be experienced. I think it's a choice that we have to make. It's something, it's not really within our hearts, but God can put it there. Okay, there are many scripture verses that would teach us on this subject, and I'm going to open up to you if you want to you think of a verse that the Bible talks about that God is drawn towards humble people. Raise your hands and you can share it if you want to. If you don't, I'll go over some of them here, but I think it might be beneficial if you'd say it if you want to. So as you think about the Bible and the Old Testament and the New, what are some verses that come to your mind when you think about God is drawn to humility? Does anyone have anything that comes to your mind real quick? Any verses? James. Okay, a broken and a contrite God, a heart God will not despise, yes. Any others? Willard.
John the Baptist said, when the people came to him and said, there's one baptizing down here at Jordan, and all people come to him. And his answer was, he must increase, but I must decrease. I thought of that in.
Okay, very good.
A very humble position.
Are there any others that come to your mind? There are many verses. I will quote a couple of them here. Paul gave us some of them, Colossians. He says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. These are some things we put on. And in 1 Peter 5, it says, likewise, you younger, be subject. Submit yourselves to the elder, ye all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Those are some of the words of Paul out of the Bible. And also James 4, verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Okay, Jesus had some words. In Matthew, he says, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Different times Jesus used those words. The Old Testament, there are some verses. We read in 2 Chronicles 7, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and shall turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Those are some instructions of humbleness. And Proverbs says, better is it to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Isaiah 57 15 says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Okay, those are some verses that I just want to verify from the Bible that it's God's heart that we're humble. Okay, I would like to now look into the Bible and see once, I'm going to do a lot of some reading here so you can just sort of follow along here as I read. Where does pride come from? If you would answer it in your heart, where do you think pride comes from? It comes from, there's all of us here has there's a pride in there. I think Abner's already said that pride is like a thousand-headed monster. It's so entwined and integrated into our soul that we think that it's all taken care of and it's down, but first thing we know it sticks its head out somewhere. That's how pride is. And I would just like to read there in Genesis 3, I would like to read part of that chapter there. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then shall your eyes be open, and you shall be as gods, being knowing good and evil. I just like to mark, highlight some of the things that Satan said there. He came out with a question in verse 1. It says, yea, hath God said. And then in verse 4 it says, you shall not surely die. For God knoweth that when you eat of it, that your eyes are going to be opened and you shall be as gods. Those are some things that Satan said. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened and they knew that they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day And Adam said unto his, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree wherein I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest me, she gave me the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception and sorrow. Thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and to dust shalt thou return. And alas, we notice that something happened to Adam and Eve that never changed. The sin nature was upon them and upon Cain and Abel and through all the seed of Adam, and it comes to us today, this thing of listening to what Satan had to do and say and yielding to that. And we can pretend that it's not there. There's one thing that takes care of it, and that is the blood of Jesus. This morning, that song that Larry is saying, that is something that's going to take care of that problem. The blood of Jesus is going to take care of that. But I find that even though you're Christian for a number of years, sometimes these things creep up, and I think that's why the Bible teaches us that we need to humble ourselves before God, because God seeks the humble. He does not. God hates this pride thing that came from Satan. I know in Virginia sometimes years ago we used to have Johnson grass in the cornfields, and they didn't have the herbicides back then like they do today to kill it. And you could have a little bit of Johnson grass in the edge of the fields, and you go disc it and try to get rid of it, and all you do is just sort of spread it. The roots are in the ground, you can't really kill it. That's a little bit how this thing is. In Isaiah 14:12, it says, How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which thus weakened the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the earth. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud, and I will be like the Most High God. And this was I was sort of taken back with this, but this is where all this pride comes to, right there. This is what Satan passed on to us. I want to do this. I'm going to do that. It's a very self-centered thing. This was Satan's desire. In heaven, he said this, I think, that I'm going to be like God. I'm going to sit upon the mount of the congregation the size of the north, and I'm going to ascend upon the heights of the clouds. And then God told him, Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake nations, that made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of the prisoners? All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, everyone in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as a raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword that go down to the stones of the pit, and as a carcass trodden underfoot. This is the results of Satan, what he did there in heaven when he said, I'm going to be like God. This is astonishing to me. This is where it started. And this is the thing that God hates. And I think that's why we have teaching in his word that we renounce pride. We put away pride. And it's so hard to do because we think we've done it. And then it just creeps up again. Especially I had to think of those that hold responsibility. The humbleness and those that hold responsibility is such a beautiful picture in my mind. And I think in God's mind is those, you know, if we have, we're mom and dad and we exercise humbleness and teach our children that, I think they can learn very good. And I think they can go on to all areas of responsibility. It just makes an ugly picture when you become proud. When you have responsibility and you become proud, that's really something ugly. And I don't think God can stand that. God hates that with a passion, I think. Then I'd like to think a little bit. Also the verse Jesus said in Luke 10:19, and he says, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And it's my opinion that Satan was a beautiful heavenly being. I don't understand it all, but I think I don't know if he was more beautiful than the others or not, but he must have thought so. And I think Lucifer was his name, was the son of the morning. I think that we read that in Isaiah. He was son of the morning. So that tells us something about what Lucifer was in heaven. He was a beautiful creature in heaven. But he lifted up his heart in pride, and God put him in his place. And I think Jesus said in Luke 10, and I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And I think God in his own good time did that. And I'm not sure when that happened. I have my opinion when that happened. But in the Garden of Eden, it seems to me like Lucifer or Satan was a beautiful creature back then. And it seems to me since that time is when he was cast out. But I'll just let that go like it for now. And some verses now where God is driven away by pride. If God is coming looking to dwell in our hearts and lives and there's pride there, God can't come in. James 4:6, God resists the proud. And Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low. Isaiah 2:12, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Then Malachi 4:1, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Okay, those are some scripture verses of what happens to the proud people. I had to think of Pharaoh when Moses was entreating him to let the children of Israel go, and how he hardened his heart many times. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then I read the verse there this morning in Exodus 15 of how God brought Pharaoh down. It says, Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts hath he cast into the sea, and his chosen captains are they drowned in the Red Sea. An example of how a mighty man was brought low. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. I had to think of another example was Haman. Haman was a proud man. In Esther 7, it talks about that, how he was brought low. Haman had built the gallows for Mordecai to get rid of him. And it says, behold also the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who spoke good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman. Then the king said, hang him thereon. So they hang Haman on the gallows that had been prepared for Mordecai. So these are just some examples of proud people that were brought low. Another one I thought about, it was Nebuchadnezzar, of how he says, is this not the great Babylon that I have built by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? And it says, while the word was yet in his mouth, in the king's mouth, he was driven from man and did eat the grass as oxen. and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like the bird's claws. Examples of men that were put low because they thought they were something. Okay, our perfect example then of humility is the Lord Jesus himself. And there's, I'd like to read in Philippians 2 of Jesus. We know a little bit something about Jesus. It says in Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." How much further do you have to look than that? The man that had Jesus, that was God, and yet he became obedient to the death, even the death of the cross. He says he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And in Matthew 11:29 it says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Okay, there you have it. What more do you want? You come to Jesus and you can experience that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. He's meek and lowly, the meek and lowly Jesus. And yet, I believe when he's coming back, he will come like a king to put vengeance on all those that disobey him and have not accepted him. Some other examples of meekness and humility, I had to think of Moses. Moses, it says, is the meekest man on the earth, I think the Bible says. And I was just really impressed again of how Moses reacted in certain situations. We notice a situation there in Numbers 12 when Miriam and Aaron and Moses were the leaders there. And Miriam and Aaron said, "Well, does God only speak through Moses?" And then God called the three of them to come up to the tabernacle, and he told Miriam and Aaron that I speak to Moses face to face. And then Miriam and Aaron sort of rebelled against that. And then Miriam turned into leprosy. And you know, this is the place where the Bible says that Moses was the meekest man. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth is when his sister Miriam turned to leprosy, because she thought that God shouldn't only speak through Moses but through her too. Notice Moses' response. Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "Heal her, O Lord, I beseech thee, heal her." That was Moses' response, and someone that rebelled against him and his authority. I think that's why it says that Moses was meek. Moses was so inspiring to me as we read his life story. Moses cried to heal Miriam. And I think it was through that Miriam got healed again, I think. I didn't read all of that. Then another instance in the life of Moses is when he was up into the mountain. Aaron made that calf, that golden calf. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have them made them gods of gold." And Moses said this, "Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin," and then it has a dash. And I think the only place in the Bible that has a dash like that, I think so. And I'm not sure what that means, but I think Moses really meant what he prayed there. He says, "If thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written." That was the heart of Moses. That's a meek person, I think. When his people have sinned that great sin, and there he prayed that prayer, "God, if you can forgive them, do it. But if you can't forgive them, I'm willing to take my name out of the book of life." That's the model of a meek person, a humble person. Then I thought of I'm not going to make this long, but I thought of ways that we can do this, some practical ways. We talked about this. We know what the Bible says about it. Now, are there some ways that we can do this? What are some ways that we can really exercise this? I mean, it's a sneaky thing. It's hard to put your finger on exactly how to do these things, but how do you practice humility? I think God brings it upon us sometimes. God, in His own gracious way, humiliates us sometimes for our own good, and that's really good. You know, it hurts the flesh when that happens, but for God, that He can use us better that way. I think some other ways of practicing humility is fasting and praying and rejecting the flesh of what it wants to do. Those are some ways of practicing humility. I don't think humility is something that thinks that you are nothing, but it simply allows you're just willing to do what God wants you to do. That's what humility is, I think. Just willing to do whatever God wants to, and he can receive all the glory. Humility is when you can do any job that God asks you to do and give all the glory to somebody else. You know, you don't want no glory. That's what humility is. I just love that word picture in my mind of people that are humble, those people that have served God for years and years, and they're humble yet they humbly walk before God. They don't want any glory to themselves. I was years ago, I was up at Shavers Creek when Sanford Yoder preached there, and I hadn't heard him preach for years. When I was a young boy, he used to preach in Sturt Strath, Virginia. He's a bishop in Costa Rica now, and as an Amish boy there in Virginia, he got converted as a teenager, and he sort of made a ripples go in church there. He used to go out in the streets of Waynesboro and pass out tracts, and he was very evangelistic. Then he was ordained a minister there, and I used to hear him preach as a young boy. And years later, I heard him up at Shavers Creek preaching again. After service, I told him that he preaches the same gospel he always preached. He's always very evangelistic. And he got tears in his eyes. I think he's a model of a humble person that has served God for years and years. And he doesn't want to bring glory to himself in any way, but he wants to give all the glory to God. And that's what I'd like to challenge us this morning. That young people, you hear me, because this is something you have to learn. As you become older, you might not realize that you need humbleness, but it's really something that as you get older and you realize how little of it you have. But I think that's the only way that God can really use a person if they humble themselves. And one word picture that I read a story here of King Ahab in 1 Kings 21. I'll read a couple of verses. And it came to pass after those things that Naboth was a Jezreelite. He had a vineyard which was real close to the palace of King Ahab. And Ahab told Naboth, said, I'd like to have your vineyard. I want to have it for a garden from herbs. It's real near my palace here. And I'll give you a better vineyard for it, and I'll even pay you for it, what it's worth. And Naboth said, no, he doesn't want to do that. That's his inheritance. He don't want to get rid of his vineyard. So what did Ahab do? Ahab went into his house and he was displeased because he couldn't get this vineyard. So he lay down in his bed and he turned his head to the wall and he wouldn't eat. And Jezebel, his wife, came and said, well, what's wrong, Ahab? And why are your spirits so sad? And why don't you eat? And he said, oh, because Naboth didn't give me his vineyard. I wanted the vineyard of Naboth and he won't give it to me. And Jezebel said, okay, just wait a minute. I'll get it for you. And she said she was going to send letters to the governors of the kingdom of Israel. Get up and eat and be merry. I'm going to get that vineyard. So she wrote those letters in the name of Ahab to the prominent people of the city. And they were going to have a feast. And in that letter, she set two men, sons of Belial, before him to witness against him, saying that he blasphemed the God and the king. And they're supposed to tear him out and stone him. So that's what happened. Jezebel had influence there she influenced the high men of the city to have false accusation against Naboth. And there they said that he blasphemed God and the king. And they took Naboth out and stoned him. And it came to pass when, And then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise and take possession of the vineyard, for Naboth is dead. He isn't alive, but he's dead. And it came to pass that Ahab went out into the vineyard, and he was going to take possession of it. But the word of the Lord came to Elijah, saying, Arise and go down and meet Ahab, the king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whether he hath gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed and taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where the dog licks the blood of Naboth, shall the dog lick thy blood, even thine. And it also said that the dogs are going to lick the blood of Jezebel, I think. It says, okay, there we see then how Elijah told this to Ahab. Find the right verse here. And it says that, and it came to pass when Ahab heard these words, that he rent his clothes, and he put sackcloth upon his flesh, and he fasted, and he lay in sackcloth, and went softly. There's a picture of a man that practiced humility. I noticed that word, he went softly. He didn't go boastfully, like, I'm the king, but it says he rent his clothes, and he put sackcloth upon his flesh, and he fasted, and he went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elisha the Tittite, saying, Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his day, but in his son's day will I bring the evil upon his head. Okay, there's a picture of a person that humbled himself. I really was impressed with how Ahab acted after he humbled himself, that he went about softly. Okay, so I'd just like to challenge each of us in that I know this is a subject that I've barely touched, and I think it's so much deeper than I could really bring it out here, but I wonder if we could sing that song. How many people know that song, If Thou Humble Thyself Before God? Know that song? I wonder if we can sing it. I think we'll sing that song, and I'll read the verses, and then we can sing them. I'll read the first verse and we can sing it. Then I'll read the second verse and we can sing it. And I'll read the third verse and we can sing it. Then after that, I'll turn the time over to James. The first verse says, If thou wouldest have the dear Savior from heaven, walk by thy side from the morn to the even. There is a rule that each day you must follow. Humble thyself to walk with God. Okay, who can start that song for me? Willa, do you know it?
I think I do.
Did someone else start? If thou wouldest have the dear Savior from heaven, walk by thy side from the morn till the even. There is a rule that each day you must follow. Humble thyself to walk with God.
I think so. Sang it for a long time. It's in the other book.
Yeah, it is. I don't want to sing it by myself. I think I can start if you'll help me. If thou wilt love the dear Savior from heaven, walk by thy side from the morn till the even. There is a rule that each day you must follow. Humble thyself to walk with God. Humble thyself, then the Lord will draw near thee. humble thyself, and his presence shall cheer thee. He will not walk with the proud or the scornful. Humble thyself to walk with God. Verse 2 says, just as the Lord in the world's early ages walked in commune with the prophets and sages, he will come now if you meet the conditions. Humble thyself to walk with God. Just as the Lord in the world's early ages walked in commune with the prophets and sages, he will come now if you meet the condition. Humble thyself to walk with God. Humble thyself and the Lord will draw near thee. Humble thyself and his presence shall cheer thee. He will not walk with the proud and the scornful. Humble thyself to walk with God. And verse 3 says, just as a stream finds a bed that is lowly, so Jesus walks with the pure and the holy. Cast out thy pride and heartfelt contrition. Humble thyself to walk with God.
Just as the stream finds a bed that is lowly, so Jesus walks with the pure and the holy. Cast out thy pride and in heartfelt contrition. Humble thyself to walk with God. Humble thyself and the Lord will draw near thee.
Thank you, Leroy, for sharing that with us. That's a challenge for me. I'd like to read something to you that I'm not sure where I got it from. It's a little cliche that says, pride is a disease that affects everyone except the one who has it. And I don't know if you get that point or not, but that stood out to me. The opposite of humility is a disease, and I guess it's actually a core issue in our hearts that God wants to deal with. And I especially stood out to me about Moses.